These minor prophets. Never thought about them being that shaft between the Old Testament 27 and the New Testament 27, but boy, they really do proclaim the things that God is going to do in the most minute details. So it's precious to see what He's doing and how He's bringing these things to pass. My problem is sorting through the vast information, because it ties together all over the Bible. So you can't read something and talk about it without knowing that there are a lot of things that God's proclaimed that have an awful important role in the Christian community. You and I are partakers of a lot of the things that God did in types and shadows in the Old Testament, but we don't live sometimes up to the potential that God has provided for us because we don't know that we can do it. And that's what's precious about what God does to us. Rachel never driven a clutch vehicle, and we were going into CRA. I said, well, why don't you practice now on the motorway? But when you get into a CRA, there's this roundabout that is like four lanes roundabout, and it is free for all. It is kill or be killed. It is drive like a wild man. You have to ignore everything around you as though you're invincible. So she agreed, because, you know, you might as well test what you're going to do in the fire. Because the great thing about shifting is that you have to shift sometimes when it's a little bit complicated. There was a hill in Harrison, Arkansas, that you, down by the telephone company in the fire department, and you go up that hill, and you feel like an astronaut. You're hoping, I hope that my tires stay on the ground while I'm doing this. And then there's a stop sign. So when you're in a clutch, you have to put the brake on, put the clutch all the way in, and then you have to let the clutch out till you feel it holding the car, and the clutch is going, are you kidding me? And then you have to move your foot off the brake and push on the gas pedal, and you need to do it gently so that people don't hear you going, up the road. She did well. She did well. Cars all around, zooming in all directions. And when we got done, she said, I don't ever do that again. I said, you won't ever have to do that again. Because the first time you do it is the first time. Now the next time will be the second time you do it. Sure. Everybody knows how that works. So, but to honestly have the Word of God so filled with the things that make a difference in us. The potential of what we can do. You don't know what you can do till you start doing it. And sometimes you just need a challenge, and that's what the Word of God does to us. It should challenge us. That's the great thing about reading things in the Word of God and having it seem like, wow, that's bigger than I thought. And then turn your face to the Lord and say, God, I want that to come to pass in me. I want that to work in me. I want you to do that in me. I need you. When we do that, and that's what the Word of God should do, yes? It should bring me. We're having a father-son talk or a father-daughter talk, yeah? And so you should come away from the conversation. If you're paying real close attention, I want that in me. I want you to do in me what you need to do to bring these things to a fullness. So I want to read down through here. There's 10 verses in chapter 3. And I see my way through to finishing a chapter like we did last week. Read the thing. And then come back and talk about it later. But at least you finished the chapter, yeah? Well, that's super. Should have dawned on me to do that before, maybe. Verse 1 of chapter 3 in Zechariah. Now, I would like to reread that verse in chapter 8 that I feel like is a summation of what this book is about to me and you. Thus saith the Lord, it's chapter 8, verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. I'm returned to Zion. I've come back to Zion. Now, you know he left. And you know that he understands that this warfare that is going on, if Satan can show Jesus that the people of Israel don't belong to God, They don't belong to Him. They belong to the enemy. If Satan knows that, you know God knows it, yeah? So God in this prophesies and says, I've returned to Zion. And I believe, oh yeah, I'm just reading this. I believe that was on the day of Pentecost. Because you had 120 people that would obey Him and go in the upper room until they were endowed with power from on high, and the Holy Ghost did what no man could ever do. They went through a baptism of fire, yeah? Can you think of a more miraculous transition than that? Knowing those 120 people went in that upper room to be what Elijah did to the ox, to the bullock. I'm going in the upper room. How long are you going to stay? Till I'm ashes. Till you're what? Yeah, till I'm ashes. Until I'm baptized with fire from on high. Peter said, you know that fear I've been dealing with? You know that stuff I've been wrestling with? I'm going in there with it. And I don't care how long I'm there, but I'm coming out without it. This thing in me that needs to be changed, the God I serve cannot fail me. And I know that His power abounds. And when it comes time to stand on what He told me, no greater foundation. You need a foundation. And that's what you and I need. If you're going to push something, you need a foundation. Did you ever try to push a car on an icy road and you have no foundation from which to push? You're no help, right? You're like the tires. You're just not going as fast. But the thing is, you've got to have a foundation. If you've got something solid to push on, you can push hard. You can hold against. But if you don't have footing, how are you going to stand? And that's what's happened to the church. We've been left without footing because the footing comes out of the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. So I take the Word of God His way and it changes what I perceive, and I have something to stand on that cannot shake. And when heaven and earth pass away, I'll still be standing on what He told me to stand on, because the Word of God will never pass away. It's going nowhere. So you and I want that. This Word is invincible. Get in it. This Word is invincible. You want to live in the very essence of what it is, because it gives you a sense of invincibility. Because God does that. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts. And I will give you places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that set before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Jesus, I pray, God, that you would touch this word. Lord, we are coming into a foundation that cannot be shaken. You've given us understanding through the most minute details of things in the Old Testament covenant. God, they didn't succeed there because it lacked the power of the indwelling Spirit. The weakness of the law was it depended upon the flesh of man to obey it. And there was no power to come forth as you have ordained it to be. So it was a picture of the sufficiency of the sacrificial blood. Nothing more. It was a God who could bring a people through these things in a remnant indeed. And out of the ashes of this fire at Pentecost came a people ordained for the church of the living God to succeed. And God, we pray that you will finish in us what you started that day. And God, that you would do by touching this word what only your Spirit can. God, help me to sort through the details. God, help me to sort through the things that are information necessary. And I believe that every bit of it is necessary. But God, I want your purpose and will to be clear in all the things that you say that you would open and unravel for us, God, that we might stand on an unshakable foundation of a knowing what you're doing. Not only what you've done, but what you're doing. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. The Bible tells us that Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You and I understand that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. But the picture is in the temple. Because we know where the high priest goes. We know where the high priest walks. And we understand that this is that moment of transition where we have Jesus in Gethsemane. But this battle is going on inside the temple, because when you come to the holy place, there's the table of showbread, and there is the golden altar of incense. Beyond that is a veil. And beyond that veil is the mercy seat. And that's where the holiest of holies is. We understand that. Beyond that is where God has declared Himself the throne. This ark that sets back there, this ark of atonement. So we know that the high priest is here because he comes to the altar of incense to apply the blood to the horns of the altar and to sprinkle them 7 times. So we understand what's going on here from the Old Testament pictures. And so though Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's wrestling, we understand that he's actually in the temple and now he's at the place of the veil. And you know what's getting ready to happen, yes? His flesh is going to be torn. And that veil in the temple will be rent in twain. And that's because that's our victory, yours and mine. It never got sewed again. It never got fixed again. The flesh could never come back to dominion like it was before. God was doing something in Gethsemane that was typed and shadowed inside of this tabernacle. And what you and I are witnessing is that Jesus is standing there in filthy garments. And that's because the Bible tells us that all of our iniquity was laid on Him. He's not there in His filthy garments. He's there in our filthy garments. And the battle that is raging is that God took the sin of every man, woman, and child. And I'm talking about Hitler's. I'm talking about mass murderers. I'm talking about every kind of wicked person. And what God did is He took all of that and He put it on a single man. And the point is, do you think sin can take you away from me? This is what God is telling you. He said, you misunderstood me from the beginning. You think your sin will take you away from me. I showed you the blood. You don't know what the power is that I have told you I exist in. Sin can't take you away from me. If I took the sin of every man, every woman from all times and put it on a single man, and he had faith. And he had faith that he could reach up and take a hold of my amnesty. That he could believe himself still to be the intercessor. With all of this weight, because sin is a degradation. It impacts you terribly. You want to clean, you want to wash, you want to forget, you want to change, you want all of these things changed from you, and you want it done now. Amen. Sin does something that is so vexing to a child of God that you want it done with, and you want it gone, and you want it gone now. In fact, you wish that it never existed, and only the blood of Jesus can take it where it didn't exist. Yeah. Only God can take back the sundial of Ahaz. Only you and I know that there's a God that could do these kinds of miraculous things. But you're going to think you sin too much sometime. And you have to go back to this place, to this verse, where the sin of all humanity has been laid on Jesus Christ. And His faith said, He forgives us. He forgives all of us. Because He took all of your sin and mine. And He couldn't take just His own. He had none. He had no sin. I want to go to Isaiah 53. And I want to begin with verse 6. We know these verses. Oh, let's start at 4. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. All of the grief ever known, all the sorrow ever known, was placed on Him. How can a mind hold that much sorrow and not crumble? How could it not be just torn to pieces? How could that happen? I've had sorrow that was so deep that it troubled my mind day and night. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, ours. He was bruised for our iniquities, ours. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, I can read that and understand that He forgave it, but to lay it on Him means that there in Gethsemane, He's in this raging battle. And Satan, the liar, is there to create in Him some sort of doubt, to bring Him to the place that He cannot believe that He can still be resurrected. Now, you know He's getting ready to be crucified. At a moment that you're going to be crucified, the last thing you'd want is a burden so heavy of sin. At this door where you're getting ready to die, you don't want sin at death's door in your life. You don't want it there. You guys, I've met a lot of people that would buffet you if you talked about God. I talk about Frank McEnroy's brother-in-law who resisted him, talked hateful to him, said, "Frank, I don't want to hear about your God." Then he died, and he saw himself leave his body in a hospital, and he went to a place where there was an angel. And he knew that if he couldn't pass where the angel was, he was going to have to go back into this darkness that felt like it was eating his mind until he was tormented out of it. He could not, that was not an option to him. And the angel said, "What's the password?" And he said, "I don't know what the password is." He said, "You can't pass without the password." And the angel said, "Frank McEnroy. Ask Frank McEnroy." Frank was at the hospital. He said, "Ask Frank." Man, that guy, boom, he's back in his body and he is yelling, "Bring me Frank." They came out of that because they had just brought him back through an electronic impulse. But this man is crying for Frank McEnroy. They send for Frank McEnroy and he comes and at his bedside, he said, "Frank, I need to know what the password is." He said, "I saw an angel." "And I don't know what to say. I don't know. But he told me, 'You do. You know what to say.'" I got to tell you something. Not everybody gets this. There are some people that are going to step into eternity and that black place behind them is going to gobble them up because they refused to do what God told them to do. But this man was being prayed for. Being prayed for. Do you get what happens in prayer? Intercessory prayer. Because that's why Jesus is called the high priest. Because what the high priest does at the altar, at the golden altar of incense, is praise. I mean, he is praying. He told his disciples, "Come pray with me." Come pray with me. Come to the golden altar with me. Come in here just this once. Come with me to this place. I need you back. See what happens? This battle, we think it's an easy battle. It's not an easy battle, because if it was an easy battle, it wouldn't be a battle. If it really was something that anybody could do, there wouldn't have been such a focus of a laser light down on his soul. But I got to tell you something. If somebody's praying for you, if there's intercession for you, God does something that can't be denied. Sunshine, I met her out in western Kansas. You guys, she came and talked to me, told me her testimony. She'd been shot by someone else. She shot herself to kill herself. And God brought her through both of those things. And God changed the woman's life. You know why? Somebody prayed for her. I don't know who it was. I asked her, Sunshine, who do you know would pray for you? She said, Ron, I don't know anybody. I don't know. But somebody brushed that little tyke's head somewhere. Said, God, I claim this little thing. Keep her. Her house caught on fire. She lay unconscious on a couch, and a man at 3 o'clock in the morning in Atwood, Kansas. You guys, nobody's out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning in Atwood, Kansas. Nobody's against the law, I think. And he saw flames in that house, and he ran to the door and he pounded on the door, and he could see her in there. He just broke through and pulled her out of the fire. You can't burn her to death. Bullets can't kill her, because somebody was at the altar of incense. Somebody knew to pray. And that's what the Bible brings us into. Is here's Jesus. He's not skating through this thing. Okay, 3 days I'm like Jonah, I'm going to be up out of this thing. No, this is the high priest. And Satan is telling him, this is not going to work. He goes back and finds his disciples. He said, listen, pray with me. Pray with me. I need... I've taken you to pray with me, but have I ever asked you? Have I ever told you? I need you to pray with me. Pray with me. For God's sake, pray with me. You don't know what's happening to me. And he just went back to pray. The angel of the Lord was there. See, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was always him. It was always him. It is this Spirit of God. So he's dealing with himself. He's dealing with the Spirit of God. And he showed up all the time in the Old Testament. And every time he showed up, there was victory. And now he's going back in his mind. My God, I need you to bring me through this stuff. And now what's helping him is the Spirit and presence of God that he knows. Stay on the Word. Stay on what you know. When nothing else seems like it's going to work, stand on the Word. Stand on the Word. That woman that found out she had cancer, and she was so vexed and tormented. One morning her husband got up and she was in the closet. And he opened the door and she's standing on her Bible. He said, are you all right? She said, I'm so weak. He said, but you're mine. What are you doing? He thought she'd lost her mind. She said, can't you tell? I'm standing. If you don't feel it, if you don't feel it, if everything in you is being buffeted by Satan and the devil is messing with you, and everything in you says, give up. And you're trying. to think of a verse in the Bible that would bring you up out of this and you can't, then take your shoes off. And then just get up on it. Because you're sending a message to the devil. I've come to this place. And if I can't think of a verse, then I'm going to stand on all of them.
Amen.
This is mine. Do you see what's under my feet? It seems to be warred within my mind. But I have a Bible. And I have my feet planted on this Bible. The victory is mine. The victory is mine. You and I have a promise from God. He's told us, you can come through this thing victorious. I've got something for you to do. But you and I have to understand the potential that's been unleashed by the victories that God has ordained for me and you to walk in. And they are real. And they are real. And they cannot be denied. God's Spirit and presence gives us a completely different perspective. He gave the church wings of a great eagle that she might fly into her place when it looks like the mountain is too high to climb. When it looks like you'll never make it to the top. Remember, you can fly. Don't stand stymied at the bottom of the mountain. Let your wings begin to tell you, I can do this. I can do this. This I can do. Because I've been given wings by God Himself so that when I came to a moment like this, I don't live in the physical realm anymore. I am a spirit being. I am a citizen of Zion. And I have a song to sing. And I'm going to sing it on that mountain. I'm going to sing it on that mountain. And the devil's not going to turn me around. So here we are in this holy place. Never did anyone ever envision a battle like is going on with this high priest at this. Moment of all moments. Failure's not an option. Hell would have suddenly owned all of humanity. There would have been no way out for you, no way out for me. The old law was finished. It couldn't work anymore. God had brought it to a culmination. And there, in this Garden of Gethsemane, wrestles the high priest of God. And he feels filthy. He feels undone. He feels like everything of doubt. Because when you sin, doubt is a byproduct of sin. You can talk what you want to talk, but it brings a byproduct of doubt inside of you. You can think what you want to think and nobody knows, but it brings doubt inside of you. And now he's at this place that he has to believe that the forgiveness of God will forgive him for everything he brings to the cross. Everything he brings to the cross. God is a God who brings us through these things supernaturally because He brings us through supernaturally. Zechariah chapter 3. He tells us and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. You see how high this battle is? It isn't even in Joshua's mind to do this battle. This is a spirit battle. This comes out of what's alive inside of him. That's why you've been given the Holy Spirit. That's why you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, because you need that strength that comes up inside of you. And I can tell you that God will get you to this place. He will keep you. Don't let the devil see. Don't let this resistance come against you. You've already been to the altar of incense. You get me? If the devil tells you, well, I don't know if you've got the Holy Ghost. Because there are people in here that you'll think, oh, I probably don't have the Holy Ghost. And the devil will wrestle with you. You guys, people want the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, you can check, have I got the fruit of the Spirit living in me now? Ask somebody. Ask somebody close to you. Does the fruit of the Spirit live in me? Am I gentle and kind? Do I express love? Do I have moments that I suddenly am my old self again? Or does the Spirit and presence of God modify and buffet it? Listen to me. If you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, the Holy Spirit will buffet what you're getting ready to do that's angry and sullen. He wants us to come to that place. So I ask the people closest to you, am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Does it live in me? Do you see me as different by the fruit standard? By the fruit standard, am I that? You guys, that's what we want, is the Spirit and presence of God to move inside of us. Does the fruit of God dwell inside of me? Does it produce itself? Because the Spirit produces fruit. So I want to know and ask somebody. Ask people close to you. Ask your mom. Call your mom. Mom, do you think the fruit dwells inside of me? Ernie was with his dad. His dad doesn't really believe in God. I think he goes to church, but he doesn't know what Ernie knows. Ernie troubles him. It's like this message. It's a little deep. But he told Ernie, he said, Ernie, how did you become benevolent? Was that the word he used? How did you become benevolent? Because you know what he's saying, right? Ernie wasn't. He wasn't something. And his dad said, how did you get that, Ernie? How'd you get to where you're at? Because you know what? When you've tried all your life to become something different and you know there's stuff in you that should be dealt with and addressed, and you see your son, and he's gone through, the guy, he's hung upside down on a tower, fell, broke all kinds of stuff, caught by a belt, I don't even know what saved his life. Had to drag his injured, nearly dying body down off of that tower. I don't know, Dad. I don't know, except I know that Jesus got a hold of me way back in Texas. Somebody started talking to me about real God. And they started talking about real Holy Ghost. And I began to look at it then. Then I lapsed. I went forward. I went back. I've had forward, back times. I found out there was reverse in my car. And man, many times I've just reversed it. I'm not talking bad about him. I'm just telling you, his dad's watched his life. But he knows, you know what? If somebody could tell me the right information, he can, because he isn't a pretend guy. I've seen him go forward and I've seen him go back. But today, I'm seeing something different in him that's a stability that had to be brought by God. So tell me, Ernie, how that happened. I said, well, Dad, God got a hold of my life and he won't let me go. And then when I have reverse times, he's still God. And when I'm driving forward, he's still God. He's just God. And he's doing something because he's a potter. And I wish I could tell you how I got to this place that you saw that, because I'm really glad you did. I'm glad you did. And that's the same with all of our lives, because we've all had those same kinds of things in our life that the Spirit and presence of God brings us to that place. And people around us start talking about, hey, what happened to you? And those are the sweetest words somebody can tell you. You are different. You're not the same person. What happened to you? That's what God's Spirit and presence does. The Word of God begins to make a difference in your life. And you find out that it doesn't matter how young you are, He loves you like you are. And He will bring you past what you are because He went through this to get you to that place that you could succeed. And the Bible said He never left the golden altar of incense. He just took it to the throne with Him. This tabernacle where we're at, where He's standing, He could look around to His right and see the table of showbread. And on the top of this table of the showbread is a crown. Three pieces of furniture in that tabernacle had a crown. And He knew what the crown meant on the piece. He could look around to the right. There's this table of showbread. I'm the showbread. I am that bread of heaven. I am it, and I'm fresh every day. And it is crowned for victory. This is it. The Word of God is victorious. The Word of God will never fail. And just beyond this veil, and of course the altar of incense has a crown around it. You can't fail at intercession when you're bringing the blood. When you're bringing the blood. You bring the blood and you put it on that thing. The devil's trying to tell him, you can't die now. You got to get this sin stuff all straightened up. He said, I'm straightening up the sin stuff. I'm getting the sin stuff straightened up. My faith is taking hold of this thing. I'm going to be all right. My God, He cries on the cross, why have you forsaken me? And that's what the devil tells you. You know what? God forsook you. You know why? How you feel filthy. You doubted that He would save you. You knew that you began to doubt that He was going to save you. You began to feel that come on you when you were back there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Why have you forsaken me? Then He wrestles through that and He said, but you never forsook the fathers. You know what He's doing? He's looking at the table of showbread. And He knows why it's been crowned. Because it's become victorious. It's chosen of God. That word is God's word. And it's going to bring it to pass. And He said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Now I'm standing in this place, and now these words are beginning to drive back that darkness and torment. You have access to the same written word of God, and it operates the same in your life when you make application of it, when you make application of it, and you say, that's mine. That's mine. And nobody can take it away from me. Yeah, but you feel feelness. Here's my deal about feelings. Here's the deal about feelings. I have been terrified. And you can't pay attention to your terror when you're terrified. You have to stop doing what your mind is doing and start doing what you know to do. And that's what the devil uses against people. It's like, well, what are you going to do now? I flew out of McCook, Nebraska with 3 hours. 3 hours of instrument training that you get to when you get your VFR license, which means you fly in clean air, clear air. You don't fly in clouds. And I'd waited and I'd waited and waited, and it turned crystal blue sky above McCook, but that great big cloud bank was not very far away. And because I'm going over 100 and some miles an hour, I overtake it fairly fast. And I'm suddenly in it. And someone told me that when they got in that, and this is a man who went to this church and he was getting his pilot's license and doing all kinds of stuff. And he said when he gets in a place like that, he goes under the clouds and he flies along roads. And he said, that's what IFR stands for to me. I fly roads. I got under that cloud bank and it was going all the way to the ground in front of me. I could see a town that just disappeared, and I realized I'm going to have to go up in these black clouds. And you know what? It felt like claustrophobic. It suddenly was black, and it was only this far away from me because the screen was that far away. This windshield and I'm just inside this place, and my instruments have to keep me alive. There's a bank, turn bank indicator, and it'll tell me if I'm banking, because you can't tell. You cannot tell if you're banking. And so I just got my eyes on that thing, and I leveled the wings out. And I wanted to turn around 180 degrees and go the other direction. And I realized I can't do that. Because turning is the most dangerous thing that you can do when you leave your eyes off those instruments. You have to follow them perfectly. So I had to coordinate a turn between my compass and my turn coordinator. And I'm moving very carefully. I'm watching my altimeter because it tells me whether I'm going up or down. And you can't tell any of those things. You think you could. You cannot. You cannot tell. And I just slowly began to turn that airplane around. I thought, I'll climb and get above it. But you see, this cloud bank probably went up to 10, 12,000 feet. I'm in a Cessna 172. I'm not gonna climb out of that bank. And I realized that. And it's just still black and burly. And I am bouncing. And I am totally uncomfortable. And there's nobody except God with me in that cockpit. There's just nobody. And I'm praying, God, I need you to keep me in this thing. Because you, honestly, they say that you have 2 minutes. If you're a VFR pilot, you fly in IFR conditions, within 2 minutes you'll commit so many mistakes you can't recover. Wow. 2 minutes doesn't seem like very long, but get someone to take you up on a IFR day and fly into the clouds. You can't tell what the plane is doing. They can turn it on a 90-degree bank, and they do that when they're teaching you IFR. I eventually got my IFR license. But I got to tell you something, they'll turn that airplane 90 degrees, you have no idea. And they tell you, put your head down, you can't see any instruments. Then they tell you, now look. And you think you're flying straight. You're at a bank of 90 degrees where your airplane is now in a dangerous physical configuration because one wing in that airplane is now holding 3 times the weight of the entire aircraft because of G-force. And every move you make complicates that wing holding that plane together. That's how come you can make mistakes so fast you turn upside down. Man, I was never so glad to get out of that bank and into clear air again. You guys, making mistakes is something that we do. But I can tell you that there is a time that you have to take your mind. And I just didn't think I could do it. Honestly, I felt like I could never do this. I'm not going to be able to do this. I've only got 3 hours. Somebody, in fact, the woman at the flight school, brought it up to my mind. She said, how do you only have 3 hours? You have to have at least 8 hours of IFR time. I said, I don't know. And this instructor signed me off. And he knew I had only 3 hours. She said, how do you only have 3 hours? I said, I don't know. I don't know how that happened. So he let me start flying solo with 8 hours of total flight time. When he soloed me, I came in and he said, half of that's with an instructor, half of it's not. She looked at that at me. She looked at my time. She said, he soloed? This guy was anti me. Honestly, he was trying to get me to the place I would stop. He was trying to just run me out. And I'm just telling you the truth. When he got out of that airplane out there on that tarmac, I just said, okay, God. This came to my mind. I prayed, Lord, you are with me. And you know what the Lord reminded me? It was Wilbur Wright had nobody with him on his first flight. And he said, you've already landed this plane lots of times. You're way ahead of Wilbur. And I don't remember if it was Wilbur or, well, I didn't ask him. I wasn't in the conversation mode. But I realized I had just told him. I just told him that morning because the day before we had an incident landing and the front of the airplane ballooned up. I said, what caused that? He said, oh, it happens. There was no answer, but when you're landing an airplane and you have to apply full throttle, something went on that you'd like to know you could anticipate. You understand what I'm saying? He said, oh, those things happen. And I'm thinking, man. So then the next day I said, well, I know I'm not ready to solo. And that was the morning he got out of the airplane and left me there. And so I just said, okay, God, then you know what? You keep me calm doing this thing. Let me go up and let me come back down. But you guys, you know what? Your thought process has to stay on what it is you do. Because once you get the airplane up in the air, then you can't tell yourself, oh, gee, I don't want to. I think I made a bad mistake. You can't do that then. Because you can have instant regrets. And you've done lots of stuff. I've done lots of stuff on ice that I regretted instantly. Gee, I wish I could undo that while I'm doing other things that haven't fully come to an end yet. But your mind, going back to the Word of God, is the most important thing you'll ever practice in your life. Because when you have something going on and it's an event that tells you you're not going to come through this thing, you go back to the written Word of God. And you don't want to start that particular day. You want to put it in here. Because you may be in a place where you don't have the Word of God to open up, and you have to open it up right in here. And when you do that, you have begun to do what the high priest Jesus was doing, because he is having a conversation in, well, actually, the spirit of his presence, the angel of the Lord is having a conversation with Satan. You get that? They're having a conversation. You're going to walk in a place that the Spirit of God inside of you is going to have a conversation with the devil. And when that starts happening, you know God has moved in to bring you through this thing. And nothing can stop you now. When you get that inside of you, it's like he's on my side. And you know he's on your side. But you've got to believe he's on your side. Because when doubt comes at you, Satan wants to tell you he's not on your side. He is not on your side. And especially if you feel sin. Do you see how this is tied together for me and you? It's tied together with sin. My sin, not his sin, but he still felt it. And so the sense of failure comes through the lies of Satan and the doubt that you're going to make this thing successful. Because sin makes you feel like you can't do it successfully. Throw the sin off. Repent of it. Do you know how long it takes to get sin out of you? A millisecond. A millisecond. God does serious business. And what if you've sinned already 489 times that day? Are you in more trouble? No. You're not in more trouble. God still forgives you. You can't believe it. That's because you've got an adversary, Satan, standing at your side telling you, no, this ain't going to work. Now you need him, but you've been blowing the whole day with stuff. He's still God. He's that real God. He's that pure God. He's that perfect God. He's that kind of God. So he tells us this. So he takes and he answers and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. How easy is that? All of the sin that's ever been committed is removed. How? Take off his filthy rags. Fred was talking to me last night. I came down and he said, man, I've been reading this stuff. I am supercharged. I was thinking, oh no, I'm going to let him preach in the morning before me. So he's probably already preached all this. But he was talking about Isaiah, was it 64?
Yeah, 64.
So, and he's talking, that's exactly what it says there. This is the very thing. It's about our all of our righteousness, which is as filthy rags. Yeah? Isaiah's already told us the gospel story. So you guys, what Christianity has to rest on is the glorious victory that's been won for us. And we have to pay attention to how valuable it is. You don't want to wrestle with sin like this. That's the terrible tragedy of sin, you guys. Is that it lures you in like a fun thing to do, and then you have to wrestle with doubt and unbelief and all those things that attack you. Throw it out. Throw it out. Even doubt. Throw it out. So he said this. And I said, so this prophet is now speaking. I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. And this is a turban. It's like for the high priest. It's part of his garment when he goes into the Holy of Holies. And on the front of it is a plate. And it says, holiness unto the Lord. Let me look. Is that what it says? And it was about the consecration of the priest. It was the consecration of the priest. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mom, he said, he's going to be a Nazarite. You will not cut his hair. He won't eat grapes or drink anything from the vine his whole life. He's wholly consecrated to the Lord. Now, his consecration was visible. As your consecration should be visible. People should see you're consecrated to the Lord. They should see that. At work, the girls see that Hannah is consecrated to the Lord. They see she's consecrated to the Lord. Those guys see, wow, she's consecrated to the Lord. That's what happens to you. Angie, those people know Angie's a Christian. She works at KU. How would you hide Christianity when it's the only light on the hill? I know Angie didn't want Hannah to graduate. It's like, there's two of us, Angie. Come by. Matt gave him fits. Matt's got professors that still tremble at the thought of him coming back to a class. You guys, that's the precious thing about what God does. And all of you have had those experiences in your life. Keep it going. Keep it going. Yesterday's glamour doesn't do anything if you're not keeping up with what's going on. You want the Spirit and presence of God to continue to beautify your life with His presence. And so you and I get to do this. So the Word of God has these things. So this high priest has all these garments. And that's what they tell him now. It's like, get him an ephod. Get him the breastplate. And the breastplate in Exodus 28 is called the breastplate of judgment. Paul called it the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of judgment. The breastplate of righteousness. The reason it's a breastplate of righteousness for you and I, we are those priests, those soldier priests in the New Testament. But the reason it's a breastplate of righteousness for us is because we have the Spirit and presence of God leading us. And it makes judgment for us. Am I right? Because the Bible said, if I judge myself, He won't have to judge me. So you see how I arrive at righteous decisions? So it becomes the breastplate of righteousness. I don't need judgment. Because I make right decisions. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing. Your consecration and my consecration is as serious as the high priest's consecration. Consecrated to God. You know, we dedicate babies. I call it consecration. I consecrate them to God. That's because, God, I just pray. I pray, God, keep them holy their whole life. God, I lay claim to them. I claim babies for the kingdom of God. I just claim them. Jesus, this baby's your baby. That's the way it works. God knows how to get that stuff done. So it says this. And clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you'll walk in my ways, and if you'll keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these that stand by. Now listen, you think, well, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like he's talking to Jesus. But you guys, there is this constant reminder about our walk with God. This is including us. This isn't just our high priest, but we are corporately his body, right? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So what's happening to him is happening to us. And that same sense of bringing judgment to his house exists for us because we're part of the Iglesia. We are that mayor and governing council that governs the city where we are, yes? And you guys, I'm not interested in governing in things that are carnal and physical and natural. I want God just to deal with those kinds of things. But I am interested in dealing in spiritual things. Because we need government that operates under the dominion of God. And that's what's happening here. Verse 8 says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sat before thee. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." And he said, "Your apostles, your disciples," let me use that word, it's better. "Your disciples are men who are wondered at." That's a great word. And that's because Jesus is not alone in this thing. Now, these men that are wondered at are taking off like spooks in the night. Am I right? They're all going to desert him. So, you understand that this is not their proclamation of their self. This isn't what they see their self as. And what God is talking about is His word about these men because He's the one that chose them. How about you? You're going to have some times that you're not going to do what you're proud of. You may get to the chicken out narrows and decide to chicken out. But the thing is, you're going to have to do what the Spirit and presence of God leads you to do. And you're going to have some times you don't. But the Spirit of God brings you on, because these same 12 guys, well, one of them, of course, didn't come back, but that's because he was the son of perdition. But these 11 guys are going to go out, they're going to scatter, and they're coming back. They may even deny me. They may even curse and swear and prove to people that they don't know me. But they're coming back, because they're men that are wondered at. So, actually, there's a whole bunch of verses that have that word in it. And so I'd like to go with you, with me, to these words, because they are, I have them written down. So I want to go to, let's go to Exodus 4:21. Because we know what this is. You, when you get near Exodus 4, you're going to go, "Wow, I know what this is. It's the wonders in Egypt." So did I tell you that it was chapter 4 and verse 21? Okay, then you're going to beat me there probably. Because this is what 4:21 says. "And the Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go." Wait, you can see the wonders and have a hard heart? Yeah. Wonders. I love this word. Because the Bible uses the same word for those men that are sitting with Jesus. Now, they're at supper. Maybe this picture is still at the supper. But I got to tell you, this battle is raging. So he says this. Now let's go to Psalm 71:7. Psalms 71:7. "I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge." Let me go back up a little. Verse 4 says, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." Verse 5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." 6, "By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge." I want your life to be a wonder. I want people to wonder at you. I want people to see in you those things of God that make them say, "Wait a minute, this person can't be persuaded." If Satan buffets them, they're not persuaded. They're anchored in the written word of God. So I have a couple more I've got to read. Isaiah 8:18. Isaiah 8:18. Let's Let's go. Yeah, la, 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 la. Okay, let's go to 11, verse 11. Because this all ties so sweet together. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Wow. We can't walk the same as the generation around us. If they're at war over political things, we are not at war with political things. If they choose to solve their problems by anger and frustration, and if somebody offends them, instead of forgiving, they just do battle. We're not like that. You guys, that's what we see on TV. That's not what God is. So, are you going to get offended? No, we're not going to get offended. We'll punch the people. Okay. So you could get offended. Yeah? And offense feels like offense. Did you ever run into a fence, having somebody chase you? And you just run as hard as you can, you run into a fence? Yeah, some of us have. So, it hurts to get offended. But the thing is, the only time you can forgive is when you get hurt. You can't forgive somebody for bringing you a chocolate cake, Matt, covered with fudge frosting. Rachel bought some brownies the other day. We've been having people come by. I am going to have to go on a diet. So I told myself, just half that little brownie. You got power, you got willpower. I ate half of that brownie and I said, I have the willpower to eat the whole thing. I summoned up courage from places inside of me that... Don't walk like the people around you. You can't. You just can't. Say ye not a confederacy to all of them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Confederacy means joined with them. Let's just be a confederacy. I'm not talking about the South. Don't buy a Dixie flag. What I'm telling you about is that they gathered together behind a common cause. He said, don't join the causes. Don't join the causes. Walk different than those who join the causes, because it looks like there's power in the cause, yeah? Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Well, I love that. Don't fear their fear and don't be afraid. Man, that is a blank check to write in your life. This is a good verse to memorize. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. Sanctify the Lord of hosts. In other words, keep all of the dusty feelings and all the obscurity that comes between you and him, get it out of the way. You want a real clear view of his eyes. You want to be like John on the Isle of Patmos. Because he said he had eyes like, yeah, flames of fire. You know, you're getting ready to do some rascal thing and you look up, you know, you want to do that. This last little look, see if he's looking. And you don't divert your eyes when you see the flames of fire. Look right in his eyes and then decide what you're going to do. It's like, I'll put that down. Sanctify the Lord. Separate him from every thought. Because you know what we do to him? We hang on him what we are. We make him an anthropomorphic projection. Do you like that word? Anthropomorphic. Man-like, yeah? Projection. We project man on him. So, what happens is, religion has a tendency to do that. I make God in my image because if I like to do something, he's good with it. Yeah, that's what religion has done a lot of. That ain't what he is, sanctifying. Leave him be what he is. Let him be what he is. I guarantee you, you'll come away with a different view. And he shall be... Okay, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Let him be your dread. When you feel like it is, you feel fear and dread at doing something because he will judge you. Right. And whom he loves, he judges. Yeah. Do what does that brings you through to victory. Sanctify him. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And that's because a million years from today, You won't fear anybody if you've served Him. You'll fear nothing. If you haven't, you'll fear everything. Verse 14 said, and He shall be for a sanctuary. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. So now He's going to be a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Wow. You guys, you can't put worse stuff in one verse. Verse 16 says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Bind up the testimony. When I was going up to Connecticut to have services, a woman up there said, you know, Brother Rice, it's interesting because she said, I had a dream that you came up here and you brought me a whole bunch of books. And you set them on my doorstep. You told me to protect them. And she said, I realized it was going to rain the next day. And so she said, I covered them all up with plastic and protection. See, when you deliver the Word of God, people have to bind it up. You have to make it valuable. And she did begin to let the Word of God be that valuable. She said, then I realized, why would it be on my doorstep? I'm going to bring it into my house. So at first we hear those things, and then we realize it's mine. And that's what she said. I realized, wow, you brought them to me. I'm not protecting your books, I'm protecting my books. When you become personally involved with the relationship that you want with God, and the Word does that with you, keep doing it. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. I'll wait upon the Lord that hideth His face, and I'll look for Him. He hides His face, so what? I'm done with the game? He hides His face, so I go away saying, well, He hid His face, so that's that. No. You know what you do when you have to count to 100 and everybody takes off and runs? You go, okay, they're all hidden. I guess that's it. Ollie, out's in free. That's just the beginning of the deal. That's the reason you're out there, is because you know you can find them. It's a challenge. I'm not going to give up till I find everybody. See how He ties these things together with stuff we should understand? He hides Himself, so I'm going to look for Him. He hid Himself, so it's like, okay, you're going to hide yourself, so be it. God goes, what? What? Come find me. Did He do that in the Songs of Solomon? He comes to talk to His love, the love of His life. And she goes, I've washed my feet. I don't want to get them dirty. You could hear His heart break all the way to Jerusalem. Yeah? So he leaves. Then she thinks, well, that was stupid. I should have got up. So she goes to the door and he's what? He's gone. So what does she do? Go back to bed because her feet are clean? No. She goes chasing Him through the city. I'm going to go find Him. And she goes through rough stuff. Worth it? I should think so. Who is this coming out of the wilderness? Leaning on her beloved. Do you want that? I want that. I want that. When they're looking through the pictures in heaven a billion years from today, I want people to say, who is that guy right there hugging on Jesus like that? Oh, that's, you know, Ron. Ron. Ron who? So, I look for Him. You look for Him. Don't give this thing up. This sermon is just getting started. But I think we're probably going to have to go to Isaiah 20. Am I at 20? No, I'm at... Maybe I am at 20. Did I read 20? 8:18. Now, let me read 20. Verse 3. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. Listen, these prophets carried signs. This wasn't about his nakedness. It was about God defeating the wickedness around him. And he carried it as a sign and a wonder. And that's because you couldn't see him coming and not know something's going on. It's easy to read. It wouldn't be easy to do. So we think of wonders and signs as something that is just great stuff. It's stuff that you look at and you can't help but wonder, what is going on? What's going on here? God has lots of things like that. And these men over here in Zechariah, the Bible said that these are men that are wondered at. So I got to read just a couple more. Ezekiel 12:11. Did I read 23? Yeah. Sign and wonder. Okay. And Ezekiel 23. Or no, 12. Ezekiel 12 and verse 11. And he says this. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. Of course, the prophet is doing something. Verse 8, and in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou? Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem, and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth, and they shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. Okay. Now, I want to go to 24:24. So you get the idea about this wonderment. These guys that are wondered at. Does it mean that everything in their life was that they were healing the sick and raising the dead and the man at the gate beautiful stands? That was weak. I want more response than that. No, wonder that means that God can use you for a sign, yes? And so what you want is this sense of walking with the presence of God and letting Him do in you what only He can do. So 24:24 says this. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done shall you do. And when this cometh, you shall know that I am the Lord God. That's why these signs come to pass. It's not about the men. You can look at Peter walking down the streets of Jerusalem and the people laying sick beside him, God healing them. You can see that. Absolutely. That's a wonderful thing. But also you can see him go to the Gentiles, which you think is an abomination that he did, and God sent him there. And you just wonder what in the world that was all about. But God is doing these things in the lives of these men. So, okay, now, I want to go to Deuteronomy 4. Because you're almost out of here. I told you you're going to beat the Baptist. You're not. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want to read verse 34 through 36. These are important because you are those disciples of Christ. How many of you are the disciples of Christ? All of you. Yes, all of you are. And so that means God has you on the earth for two things. Signs and wonders, yes? Because you're going to walk a life that people can see Christ in you. Because the Bible said this is Christ in you. That's the mystery that's been hidden out through the ages. Christ in you. The hope of glory. So he says this in Deuteronomy 4, 34 and through 36. Let me go back to 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations? By signs and by wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm and by great terrors according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was shown that you mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. And upon earth He showed thee His great fire, and thou heard His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations from before the greater. So, you can see that He is explaining to them and explaining to you and explaining to me that God begins to show us signs and wonders so that we can believe that He does that in our life as well. It's about knowing that God can touch other people's lives around you. That is what you want. You want the Spirit and presence of God to do that. So I want to go real quick to Deuteronomy 6, 21, 25. Deuteronomy 6, 21 through 25. That's in Deuteronomy 4. So I should have been just very close. So Deuteronomy 6, 21 through 25. Let me back up a little bit. And when your son, verse 20, Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" Your children are going to ask you that. What does that mean, all these things God's talking to us about doing? "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in." He brought us out so that he could bring us in. Yes? So God's brought you out of religion. Religion won't work for you. He's brought you out of sin. Sin won't work. He's brought you out of all that to bring you in to His kingdom, to His place of providence and guidance and care. "And He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in, to give us the land which He swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He hath commanded us." Now, our righteousness comes from what? Our faith in His work. Here, this story we're reading is part of what it is that we have faith in what He's done. He died in our place. And He took all sin on Him. And he came to the altar of incense to do intercession for me and you. So if He prayed in an hour like that, you and I should pray, knowing that these things will bring forth victory in our lives. If you have something that beats up on you, fasting and prayer changes it. Jesus told His disciples, they said, "Hey, how come we couldn't cast this devil out?" He said, "Well, that kind goes out by fasting and prayer." So what He tells us is, don't give up. "I've hid my face. You've prayed, I hid my face. You prayed, I hid my face." So what are you going to do about that? It's like, well, I'm going to find you. I'm going to find you. You can't hide from me. I'm coming back. You told me to be like the woman. So He said this. Now, I want to read this next one. Deuteronomy 13, 1 and 2. And then we're going to read Deuteronomy 29, 2 through 6. But then we're done. Only because I have to stop. Otherwise, I have to feed you lunch. Deuteronomy 13, 1 and 2. Which I don't mind feeding you lunch. Deuteronomy 13. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder." There are signs and wonders. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass. Okay, so far so magnificent. "Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them." Oops. Am I led by signs and wonders? Same word. This is the same word that He's talking in Zechariah about the disciples. Wonder doesn't get you to the end of the thing. The Word of God gets you there. The Word of God gets you to that place. You guys, these men that everybody was wondering at because God did great things in their lives. The Spirit and presence of God wants to do through me and you, but He wants you and me to understand, hey, if somebody comes along and says, "Hey, I've got this sign. I'm going to give you this sign, and it'll surely come to pass." Nah. Let's go serve other gods. I'm telling you, the sign came to pass, right? The dream came to pass. Dreams, signs, Word of God. We don't live on dreams. People have dreams, and God talks to us through dreams. But we live on the Word of God. If I have a dream that runs contrary. I know I don't do it. And the dream has me killing somebody or something like that. It's like I realize that God can be telling me something, but I know I didn't do that. So I don't suddenly find myself guilty and start committing myself before the Lord about murdering somebody. So signs and wonders. Dreams ain't it. Then he says this. And the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He's testing you. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. You guys, if the church operated in the same providence of God and stopped lies, and that's what the apostles were supposed to do, the church wouldn't be in the confusion it's in. We wouldn't be all divided. In fact, God's work would be finished on the earth. So, all right, I want to read one more, Deuteronomy 29. And I want to read verses 2 through 6. And this is an important series of verses. Deuteronomy 29, 2 through 6. And we might as well start with one. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, unto all his servants, and to all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. You could see the wonders and not receive it. You could see it and not believe it. And here's what he said. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. That's why when Jesus was talking and praying, he would pray this. Give them eyes to see. And he would say, he that hath eyes to see, or he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He was actually praying. He wasn't commissioning them about something. He was praying, God, let them see, because God didn't give them eyes to see. And that's because this covenant was Leah. It's not beautiful. The beautiful was the ministry of Rachel. That was grace. So Jacob had two wives, Leah. He thought he was going to get Rachel, and he got Leah. And the law is like this. It is like you actually knew we couldn't succeed. You couldn't let us succeed, because if we succeeded with the law, then we would have been able to do these things in the flesh. And we would have been the people who did it. We'd be out here. Because listen, the Jews thought they were the toughest army on the earth. They still think they're the toughest army on the earth. God's the toughest army on the earth. He just happens to travel with them. Yeah. Okay. So that was that. The thing is, that sense of invincibility comes with the human mind thinking, we did this stuff. So God said, listen, I can't let you take religion and build yourself a tower to me. Because what I want from you is to need me. I need you to want to have this miracle birth inside of you that Mary had. Because you can't have it without my Spirit. My Holy Spirit can birth inside of you, me. But you could never birth that. Oh, and you could be a good person. And you can do great things. But you can't bring forth the birth of me inside of you. So, you need that. Because to go where you're going, you're going to need me. Because remember, I am the angel of the Lord, and you're going to come to a place in your own life that you're going to be at the veil of your own flesh being torn. And when you get there, you're going to have to be able to look at the angel of the Lord and know, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And you're going to have to say, what you say, I know is true. What you say is, I believe that. And he will get you through. The devil cannot trap you. If you let the Spirit and presence of God bring you to such an understanding like this. So the law could not do it. And so those people all had to fail. Do you get that? That God let those people all fail, so that you and I could see that it was necessity to have the Spirit. I can't do it by the flesh. Going to the biggest church in town won't do it. Going to the littlest church in town won't do it. Going to the middle church in town won't do it. What's going to do it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you're going to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, and you're going to have eyes to see. And you have them. Because it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard what's recorded in God's Word for His people." But your eyes have seen and your ears have heard. That's because God has revealed. Revealed is a different word than you saw it. It's revealed to you. That means the Spirit of God took it out of something you couldn't see, and suddenly you could see it. And that's what makes our walk with Christ a very precious thing, because you guys, it is to behold the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist was telling everybody. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at the Lamb of God. You guys, you could see Jesus walking and never behold the Lamb. You could see Him walking, never behold the Lamb. But if you knew He was the Lamb, John knew He was the Lamb. And He got to the veil. John got to the veil. And He sent disciples to say, "Are you the Lamb?" Yes? And you know what Jesus sent back to him? The angel of the Lord. The Word of God. It's like, you go tell John. All right. So He said this. 29:2-6. Verse 4, let me reread that. "Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and your shoe is not waxen old upon your foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God." See, He brought him through all this stuff to do one thing to him. Make him know that He was the Lord their God. If I know He's my God, I know one thing, and that is surrender. My ears may not hear. My eyes may not perceive. I may not get what I'm seeing. But if I bow my knee, this thing's good. Moses didn't get it. Moses didn't get what was going on around him, you guys. When he fled out into the wilderness, he did not get what was going on. But God was leading him someplace, and the one thing he learned early on was surrender. I'll just surrender to Him. I don't get what He's doing. I don't understand what He's doing, but I'm going to surrender to Him. When he went back into Egypt, he thought everything was going to be hunky-dory. How many know what hunky-dory is? When I was growing up, we used Twitter like you got, you know, kind of buzzed. Something buzzed. Well, now there's Twitter on the Internet, so pretty soon there's going to be hunky-dory on the Internet. He thought everything's going to be all right. He thought everything's going to be all right. He gets back in there, and now Pharaoh is telling his people, "You don't do the stuff, I'm going to start killing you. And I'll tell you one more thing. I'm not going to gather your straw. You're going to go out and get your own straw. And you're still going to make the same number of bricks." And those people came to Moses and said, "We'd like to have you leave. We appreciate all the mess you've got us in already, because we couldn't have believed it was going to happen that fast. But what we would like to do is implore you to go lead someone else." Yes? So you can see Moses didn't know what was going on. So he went back to God and said, "Okay, God, You're doing something against me. You're sending me in there, and then You're tearing up all the stuff around me. Let's change something." God said, "Okay, it'll get worse. What I'm going to change is I'm going to tell you this is going to get worse. Are you with that?" He said, "Yeah, I guess I'm with that." God changed his expectation how it's all going to work. Religion tells you this will work. You go do it. You just rev it up and do it. And it'll work. It doesn't work that way. God's doing these things. So, the people that were wondered at, just like me and you, ordinary people, chosen by God. Let's stand together. I want people to wonder at what God has done in your life and through you. And it already is going on. I'm not saying this hasn't happened. But keep it going. Stay in the Word. Let that spirit and presence of God remind you what Jesus was doing in that warfare to get to the place of victory that only He could get to through the things He got through. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of Jesus. It had that crown on it, mercy seat on top of it, yeah. And it traveled with Israel all through the wilderness, but it was covered. They never saw it. And one of the coverings was badger skin. So you could see that it was flesh. It was a human being. This Ark was going to be a human being that would walk among them. But the whole time that they traveled through the wilderness, staves were run through the golden rings on both sides of that ark. So God gave us a picture of the spirit of Christ and the humanity of Christ. Four men, yes, the revelation. But the flesh never touched the spirit. The spirit was always autonomous. The spirit was always independent of the flesh, and yet it was carried by the flesh through the wilderness. But they never saw it. Never once they see it. And now when Jesus came to visit among them in Israel, they never saw Him. They never saw Him because they saw the badger skin. And the thing is, He was separate, flesh and spirit. But you guys, that's the precious thing about what God does. This stuff just lures us into Bible study. This just lures us into the 24 hours of this stuff going on. Because to talk these things about what God has made provision for us about is extended so far beyond what we would just take in a moment. We need to stop and look at the depth of what he's shown us in these things. I thank God for that. So, all right, God, we thank You for Your blessings. God, keep us. Keep us in the hollow of Your hand. God, imprint us. Imprint us with Your Word. God, as we read it, let it imprint us. God, it isn't about feeling like reading. It's like taking a book and reading it all the way through and getting your marking pens and getting your highlighters and staying in the Word and praying. God, when I open this book, I want it to open to me. Speak to me. Talk to me. Touch me. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says to me. God, I pray it in Your name. Lord, let every person in this place be drawn back to that prayer as they read. God, You touch it. Let it be meat to their soul. God, if they're young, let it be the very depths of the deepest thing they can understand. God, in Your name we pray. Lord, lead us into that place. God, there's no shame in drinking milk, but God, I just pray that You would grow us up by Your Word becoming strong meat to us. In Your name we pray. Go with every person in this place. You are our great High Priest. God, we are humbled. We are humbled at the war You fought. And all the things You carried for me, Jesus, what You carried specifically for me to that place that would try to tear You down and turn You around, God, and You took all of us. And then You had faith enough to know salvation was ours. God, if anybody in this place is tormented by a thought of sin, if anybody thinks that they aren't worthy of the kingdom of God because of sin, God, we want to take a second and confess it. God, examining our hearts, Lord, I want nothing in me that would hinder You from having full perfect sway over my thoughts and my deeds. God, I want cleansed from anything. God, if I have been ignorant and sinned in the ignorance, then You forgive me that. God, if I have done something, Jesus, if I have spoken, God, and my tongue has sinned, God, I pray, Lord, help me, teach me, train me, God, mentor me on the keeping of my tongue. Jesus, I just pray it in Your name. God, if doubt has taken one inch of my thoughts and turned it away from the mighty power of Your divine presence, God, I repent. And I pray, Jesus, that You would take us out of this place renewed by the Spirit of Your presence. God, that every one of us in this place will know stand on the Word. Every one of us will look at the mountain different because we remember that we've got wings. God, You're that God. This is that hour. And this preciousness that we feel in this place, let it rest upon us. God, this whole week, and bring us back to this victory. We pray it in Your righteous name. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Wednesday night.